What a name. Amen. The name of Jesus. So precious to us. And you're so precious to him. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And Father, we thank you for the blood of the Lamb of God that has cleansed us from all of our sin, and what strength we have because of you. We know that there is an enemy, but Lord, greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. And we're thankful for the promises that you give to all those that believe and trust in you. And Lord, my prayer today is that each and every one of us would bow before you and confess you as Lord and Savior to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. What a joy-filled day in Jesus, isn't it? And listen, don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. That he's trying hard, isn't he? But you know, he's defeated. He is defeated, and we are victorious in Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? And this morning I was thinking about the Lord and his love for us, and I was thinking about how undeserving I am. I don't know if you've ever considered how undeserving you are, or maybe you've considered how undeserving I am. I don't know. But nevertheless, you know, there's a God in heaven that loves us in spite of what we are and who we are and what we've done. And he is under no obligation to even love us. But he's chosen to do so. And I pray that moves you and motivates you this morning to worship our precious King of kings and Lord of lords. And we know that his name is Jesus, the name above every name. And I'm thankful for him. And I love him. Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we're opening up chapter 22. And we're going to be studying verses 1 through 6. And the message is entitled, "The Royal Invitation, Part 1. I would have loved to finish this up this week, but you would have been here probably until 1 o'clock this afternoon. That's okay. That's okay? Here we go. But Jesus has a lot to say to us here. Yes, he always does, and I pray that each of us has ears to hear. But as we finished chapter 21 last week, we saw that Jesus was speaking in parables, and as he does often, he was speaking to the religious leaders. And remember what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the first of three that we studied was the parable of the two sons. One that said, his dad asked him to go out into the field. He said no to his father, but he ended up doing what his dad asked him. The second son said yes to the father, but went ahead and did his own thing, and he did not obey what his father asked him to do. And Jesus asked the religious leaders this question, which of these two did the will of his father? And the answer was quite obvious. It would be the first one, the one that obeyed. And Jesus said this, we find in Matthew 21, verse 31, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do." Why? Why is it that the publicans and the harlots would go into the kingdom of heaven before the religious elite? They obeyed. You see, they saw themselves as sinners. And what did they do? They repented. You see, heaven's open to all those that believe. Every single one that believes in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, well, they refused to believe. They refused to believe that they were sinners and in need of a Savior. That's a problem. We need to get to that place in our lives where we see the dreadfulness of our sin and how it separated us from our God. And then repent from that and receive Christ. Do you see your need for Jesus today? I pray that each of us sees our need for Jesus. And you know what, family? It's a desperate need. We need him more than ever, it seems. We've always needed him. But now as the world begins to quake and shake and all the things that are taking place, I know that God's Holy Spirit is moving in this world, in the hearts and in minds of men and women like you that love Jesus and love others enough to tell them the good news. And this is what a bit of what we're going to be talking about today. Well, the second parable, last week we studied the parable of the wicked husbandman. It's a story about how the prophets were rejected by the religious people, the people that pointed them to Jesus. The religious leaders, they pointed the people to themselves rather than to the Savior, and they ultimately would reject Jesus. Today, the parable of the marriage feast. And in each of these parables, this is the third of three, Jesus calls sinful man into an intimate relationship with him through the new birth. You see, the new birth isn't about religion. This is the point that Jesus is making here. He's addressing religious people. So the new birth isn't about religion. It's not about rules. The new birth isn't about our own goodness. The new birth describes very clearly the new heart that Jesus gives all of those that place their trust in him and receive forgiveness of sin and turn from their sinful ways and surrender to the true and living God. That's the new birth in a nutshell. It involves a permanent change of heart. It's not a little bit of makeup applied to a heart. It's a permanent change that originates right here by God himself. Change of heart toward God, who he is. A change of heart towards sin, that it's no longer something that we can just accept. And it's also a change of heart toward Jesus, that he is the Savior. And it's a change of heart as how we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. Now, do you know that Jesus is coming back? Pastor Ann shared this just a moment ago up here. He's coming back. And I want you to know also that not only is Jesus coming, Jesus is calling. He's calling sinful man, all of mankind, to come to him to receive forgiveness of sin. And that is wonderful. That is wonderful news. He calls lost sinners to himself for one purpose, and that is that they would be saved. That's the heart of our God, willing that none perish, and that every single one comes to repentance. Invitation only. By invitation only, like you do for a wedding, right? Invitation only, but the thing is, everybody receives one. Everybody gets the invitation to come to Christ. Well, let's read verses 1 through 6. In Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. He's talking to the religious elite. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant, or means some of the people, took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. Well, the first part surely sounds like a wedding, doesn't it? Of course, it is the parable of the wedding. And this wedding, and at this wedding, we're going to see it's a picture of the beauty and richness of salvation. And the wedding is a time of great joy, isn't it? At least they're supposed to be. Wedding, a time of great joy, gladness, and celebration. And our salvation is the same. Eternity with Jesus, our beautiful, wonderful, loving, caring bridegroom. That should bring us great joy. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7, it says, let us be what? Glad and rejoice and give honor to him. That speaks of Jesus, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, hath made herself ready. There will be, and it's guaranteed in the scriptures, an event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. How do I know it's guaranteed? My Bible tells me that. And I believe the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Everything that God has given us, we're to trust in. Well, this parable that we're reading today and beginning today, it's written to the Jewish nation. But although it's written to the Jewish nation, it has a very clear implication and application for every one of us too. Because not only has the Lord Jesus Christ invited the Jewish nation into relationship with Him, He has also invited you and you and you and you. He's invited every single one of us into a relationship with Him. That means that I've got an invitation, you have an invitation, and we're all invited. Praise God for those invitations. Verse 2 of the parable speaks of a certain king. That certain king that's spoken of here is God the Father. The king's son that's mentioned is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's so incredibly important that we understand who God's son is, because your eternity and my eternity is based solely on your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It has to be. You cannot have a relationship with God the Father without a relationship with God the Son. And many people that I've spoken with, and I'm sure that you have spoken with some too, that said, well, yes, of course I believe in God. Isn't that enough? But you know what? The devil also believes in God. He believes God exists, but he stands in opposition to everything that God is and everything that God represents. James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The question, however, then is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you repented from your sin and received forgiveness and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, that question is answered by some that say, well, not in the way that you're talking about. Well, what if you say Jesus is God and I believe in God? Isn't that enough? The truth of the matter is no, it's not enough. John 14:6 tells us this. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here I'm so thankful that he makes it so incredibly clear. He said, no man or woman, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, through Jesus, in Jesus, that the only access we have to God the Father. You cannot honor God the Father without honoring God his Son. You cannot do that. It's not enough to say that you believe in God the Father but not his Son. It's even made clear in the Old Testament. Some think that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is a New Testament concept, but that's not true. Listen to this. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you know that the word anointed there, his anointed, means Messiah? And who is the Messiah? It's Jesus Christ. So we can read Psalm 2, verse 2, and say this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against Messiah, Jesus. In that same psalm, looking a little bit further down in verse 12, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him. Well, who's the him? It's Jesus, the anointed, the Messiah. He says, kiss the Son. And that's the concept of that means this. It's to fasten to the Son. Why? It tells us in the Scripture, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled even a little. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying there is no way to bridge the gap between hell and heaven without Jesus. We need Jesus. And we know this is, you know, the Scriptures are very consistent. That message is obviously consistent in the New Testament too. John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that I'm certain you're familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's absolutely crystal clear. Everlasting life, eternal life, only comes through who? Belief in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And the word believe, it means you've entrusted your spiritual well-being to Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Not entrusting your spiritual well-being to a person. Not entrusting your spiritual well-being to a priest. Not entrusting your spiritual well-being to yourself. It must be Christ alone. Through faith and by grace. The very next verse, John 3:17, says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Isn't that good news? He didn't send Jesus here to beat us down and condemn us, but that the world, through who? Through him might be saved. How wonderful God is to reveal this truth to us. And if that's not enough, look at John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, you cannot honor the Father and dishonor the Son if you want to be saved. In Matthew 17, verse 5, it says, "Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God said this. God the Father said, "Hear my Son. Listen for him." And you know what else? God the Father judges no one. So belief in God without belief in the Son means there's a judgment someplace else. It says that all judgment has been committed to Jesus. Do you know that? John 5:22 says this, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, if Jesus judges a person's salvation, we better get right with Jesus. Amen? We have to. Well, back to Matthew 22. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And look at verse 3. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Invitations to this wedding were sent out. Servants of the king. King sent servants out to invite the people to this marriage feast, but they wouldn't come. They were invited, but they would not come. It didn't say couldn't. It said they wouldn't. So what did the king do? Well, he didn't give up. Praise God for that. He sent more servants out with a second invitation. We find this in verse 4 again. "He sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden or invited, Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Well, who are these servants? Well, those servants are those from times past. Those servants are from those in present day. Those servants are those from the future that have shared the gospel plan of salvation, the good news, the invitation to the marriage. It's you and it's me. It's all those that went before us, those of all ages that preached the truth of the gospel. These servants were commissioned by who? By the King of Glory to invite people to this wedding. And this wedding speaks of the precious and beautiful union of true believers with Jesus. Speaks of the bridegroom and the bride, that kind of relationship that all true followers of Jesus Christ enjoy. And you know what, family? Our King sends us as servants into the world to bring forth the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. You and I are commissioned servants to to bring the good news, the gospel to others, to invite people to the marriage of his son. And you see, God yearns, his heart yearns and burns for people to come to this wedding. That's God's desire. He's invited you. He's invited me. He's invited your loved ones. He invited your co-workers. He invited your neighbors. Invitations have gone out and invitations are still going out. And we're to be faithful servants to fulfill our duty, our responsibility, and invite all that we know to this wedding. That's our job. Do you know that the fires of hell are so severe that even those that are there are concerned about other people going there? Here's how I know that. They're so concerned that they said this. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. And this is the rich man speaking this. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come into this place of, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, this rich man is trying to send a message of warning. Someone, tell my brothers, my sisters, my family, my friends, send someone to warn them of the fires of hell and how to avoid them. Warn them, lest they come into this place of torment. That's the message that we need to share. But with that, the message of the gospel. There's only one way to escape the fires of hell, and that is in Christ Jesus. And you know, family, we're living in a world that's full of people that are hurting. People need help. They need hope. People are crying out for help and don't even know they need help. And if you're saved, then you remember very clearly that you were just like that. And then you came to Jesus, and you're so glad that someone took the time to share the good news with you. Aren't you so thankful for those that introduced you to Jesus Christ? I am so grateful to those in my life. So there's people in your life that are crying out for help. And you and I are as those servants described in this passage, commissioned with a royal invitation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come to the wedding. But I have a question. Do you care enough for the lost to invite them to Jesus? Or are you too concerned for yourself and so content in your own salvation that you don't share and neglect the King's commission? See, these are difficult questions, aren't they? Aren't they? They're difficult for me to ask and they're difficult for me to answer. Because I must say and confess before you that I haven't been, as these servants, faithful to bring forth that good news as I ought. But by God's Spirit, and if you're in the same boat I am, by God's Spirit, He will empower you, He will invigorate you, He will stir a fire within you, a passion for the lost, that you will be as those servants that bring that invitation to the wedding to those that you care about. Look again at verse 4. Speaks of a dinner. It's a feast, a celebration. There's joy, and that's what this dinner speaks of, the joy of our salvation. Again, Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Sadly, many people that receive this invitation think they're being invited to a funeral rather than a feast. I used to think that until I met my bridegroom. And he gave me such great joy. He doesn't take joy away. He takes away the things that don't belong, and he gives you his joy. He gives you his peace. Now, this feast that Jesus speaks of here in this parable, it's a royal feast with all the blessings you could ever imagine. Note with me verse 4 again. It says, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. Speaks of the very, very best that the king has to offer. Many people think, well, if I come to Christ, then I have to give up what I have. What a misplaced thought that is. Here's what the Bible says. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now listen to this. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing, which means he gives you every good thing. What's he going to take away? Well, the things you surrender to him because you know they're no longer part of his plan for you. And he replaces those with every good thing. Every good and every perfect gift comes from heaven above, from our Father of lights. He gives good gifts to his children. And you know what? The King of glory only wants what's best for you. He doesn't feed you garbage. He gives you life. He gives life more abundantly. It's a royal feast, family, with the best of the best of what the King offers. And you know, you are invited. We are invited to that feast. Praise God for that. Notice in verse 4, once again, near the end, it says, all things are ready. Come into the marriage or the wedding feast. Ready for what? Ready for you. The feast is prepared. It's ready. Invitations are out. You have an invitation from the King, invitation to a feast. And again, this is a royal feast, a royal celebration. And the King wants to bless you with the joy of knowing him. He wants you to come in so that the wedding may be filled. Now, don't be mistaken into thinking that when you come to Jesus, your life will be without difficulty or trouble. Some people think that. But here's what the Bible says in Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days. And we're all born of a woman, right? So that's all of us. And it says, and full of trouble. Darn. Full of trouble. Don't despair. There is trouble. There is difficulty. But listen, you're going to have difficulty and trouble with or without Jesus Christ. But the difference is this. Would you rather go through the difficulties alone or with the Son of God to accompany you and to give you strength and give you joy in them? You can have joy in your struggles. You can have joy in the difficult times and in the trouble. Peter the Apostle, he went through plenty of trouble, didn't he? But here's what he said in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Yes, in the difficulties, in the trials, if you belong to Jesus, then you look to Jesus in these things. And you can experience, as Peter said, inexpressible joy. Don't you love that? Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now listen to this. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. He's good. He's good in the trials. He's good in the difficulties. He's good in the good times. He's good in the rough times. He's always good. And we can have, as Peter said, that inexpressible joy. In the early 1900s, there's a man called L.B. Bridgers. He was a missionary and a preacher. He had a wife named Sarah. He also had three sons. They lived in Georgia. And this is true. In 1910, he was invited to minister at a conference in Kentucky. And he left his wife Sarah and his three sons in Georgia to be with her dad. They stayed with her dad. And this conference went 2 weeks. And when the conference was done, it was great joy. And he couldn't wait to share the joy with his wife. And there was that much-awaited phone call. He's thinking, oh, I'm going to share this wonderful news with my wife. But it wasn't his wife. The person on the other end of the line told him a fire destroyed the house and his wife and sons perished. And with tear-filled eyes, he wrote a hymn. And here's the title of the hymn, and the words are going to come up here. He keeps me singing. And here's what he wrote. I'm not going to sing it because I don't even know the music, but I can share with you the words as you read them along with me. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee. Peace, be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings and stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. That's from a man that just lost his wife and his children. And his eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he was able to sing songs of praise in the difficulty, in the tragedy, and in the trial. That's what Jesus does. And it's amazing, isn't it? And it's only possible in Christ. You see, tragedy may come. Heartache, sickness, sorrow is going to come to all of us. But the heartache and sickness and sorrow, in that, joy can spring forth as a tender shoot from the soil of your heart, but only in Jesus. Only Jesus can provide that. Are you going through that now? Are you experiencing some sorrow in your life? Are you experiencing some sickness, hurt, or pain? Here's what you can do. Bring it to the Son of God. Peter the Apostle said, He didn't say cast them once. He said casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't want you to bear these burdens on your own. That's crushing, isn't it? You've tried it. We've tried it. We've all tried it. We've tried to bear these burdens, this heaviness, the trials on our own. And what is it? It's crushing, isn't it? But as this man, Bridgers, he turned them all over to Jesus. And Jesus put a new song in his heart. Do you want a new song in your heart today? Bring your cares and troubles to Jesus Christ. Back to Matthew 22. This king, he sent invitations, his servants, to bring invitations to the feast. Some would not come, so the king sent other servants, and he said, "The feast is ready. Come into the marriage." But as you might expect, not everyone was thrilled about coming to the feast. They weren't even thrilled at the invitation. Verses 5 and 6 says, "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise or his business. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." They scoffed, they mocked, and some of them killed the servants. They had an invitation from the king, an invitation to joy, an invitation to salvation from the king with his heart toward the people, and they dishonored him. They rejected the invitation as many do today. But you know, family, there's also a progression that we see here, a progression of unbelief. Look at verse 3. He sent his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They said no. They didn't care. They're apathetic. They saw no urgency. They saw no need. They just kind of brushed it off. Apathetic. The next step in the progression of unbelief in verse 5 says they made light of it. They ridiculed the servants. Then the third step, they became hostile. In the remnant, then the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. And that's the progression. There's apathy. I don't care to hear what you have to say. Maybe they'll listen respectfully and then respectfully decline. Then there can be ridicule, and then there can be hostility. Some jump right into hostility, don't they? Some don't care. They just walk away from you. Some ridicule. They mock. Some do all three, but each of them, apathy, ridicule, and hostility leads to what? A hard heart. A hard heart. Doesn't mean you're to give up on those that have a hard heart. Pray for them. Keep sharing. Keep inviting to the wedding. God's not done with them yet till they breathe their last. The Bible tells us in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What's the voice speaking? Come to the feast. Come to the wedding. You're invited. All you need to do is RSVP and say, yes, I'm coming. Well, the message is this. You cannot be apathetic. You cannot be indifferent to the invitation. You cannot be indifferent to the gospel. A response is necessary. Now, the response can be no, not interested. But there's it speaks of an eternal fatal error. It's eternally fatal. And you can fail to respond to the invitation, but that's as good as saying no. It's also eternally fatal. Those that do nothing, ignore it. That's as good as a no answer. You see, a person must RSVP in the affirmative. You can't just ignore it. Because ignoring it, you're saying, I'm apathetic, I don't care, I'm indifferent to the whole thing. And guess what? Your fate, unless you repent, is sealed. And it's not a good fate to be sealed. John 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that receive on his name. It says as many as received him. Doesn't say knew about him. Doesn't mean simply heard about Jesus. It doesn't mean knowing about him. The word received in the Greek is the word lambano. Sounds like an Italian word, doesn't it? Doesn't sound Greek. Lambano. I don't even speak Italian. But it is the Greek lambano, means to receive someone into your house. Isn't that interesting? Not outside standing at the door ringing the doorbell. The true meaning is to let him in. To receive Jesus means to let him in, meaning to receive Jesus into your heart so that he can make his home there. Not as a guest, not as a visitor, but as a resident. Have you done that? Have you done that? Now listen, before someone comes into your home as a guest, what do? Well, typically you clean it up, right? Who cleans it up? You clean it up. Now, you'd never ask a guest to clean up your house, right, before they would enter in? No, that's impossible. And you'd never do that. You clean up your house. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus does. He cleans your house. I'm not talking about your home. He's not home cleaning your house. It's your house cleaning it right now. I'm talking about cleaning what's going on in your heart, taking the sin, the junk, the gunk, the stuff that defiles you right out. He does that. He cleans your house by forgiving you of your sin so that he can enter. And as soon as he forgives you, he's in there. Just like that. It's immediate. Your home, your heart, your life. That's what he does. And then you're prepared for the King of Glory to come in. You see, he's invited you to the feast. He's invited you to the marriage. And when you say yes, he comes in. Isn't that glorious? He comes in because you've trusted in him. The question is this: have you said yes to the invitation? There's many people that say, I'm not ready. That's dangerous, isn't it? You're not ready. What's that mean if you weren't to live through the rest of the service? Or on your way home? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you received him? Remember what that word means. To come in to a home that's cleansed and swept, free from all sin, purified by the blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. What a beautiful thing that is, isn't it? To know that the sin that we had been carrying or trying to carry or continuing to carry, God says, I know all about it. And I still want to come in. I still want you to be mine. But I want to clean you up. There's only one way. There's only one way. And, you know, throughout this message, we've been talking about the Son of God, who he is, what he came to do, and that there is no other way to the Father except through the Son. Jesus wants you. He wants me. The question is, do you want him? Do you want Jesus? Do you want to rest in the eternal security that only he can provide? The world is not a stable place, is it? Never has been. It's probably even more unstable now than we've ever seen in our lifetimes, isn't it? But Jesus is stable. He's the rock. He isn't worried. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit aren't in heaven trying to figure things out. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for me. And that is to spend every day of our eternity before his holy throne, worshiping and praising him, because we have entrusted our eternity to Jesus and we have received the cleansing power of his blood. And even though I sin, I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And God the Father looks at me through the righteousness and the beauty of his Son, and he sees me holy and sinless. That's another one of those remarkable things that I can't wrap my mind around, but I know it's true because the Word of God tells me that it's true. I am righteous because of my position in Jesus Christ and his position in me. He's in me. Would you like to receive Jesus today and leave here today in the eternal, loving, living hope and promise that only he can provide? Don't try to do it any longer on your own. You've tried that, and you've found that you failed, right? But Jesus has extended his arms to you by invitation today to come to the feast. Come to him. The Father, it tells us here, has made a marriage for his Son. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. Hallelujah. So, Father, I come to you now. Pray with me if you'd like to receive Jesus. I come to you now, and I realize that I am a sinner. And I'm not ashamed to admit that, because I stand before you, before an all-holy God, and I realize that that's not me. I come to you with a need, and I bring my need for forgiveness to you right now at this very moment. I'm asking you to please forgive me. And I trust in the shed blood, the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all of my sin. Jesus, please cleanse me. Cleanse me now. Forgive me. Wash me pure. And Lord, I thank you for that. I turn from my sinful ways right now. And I turn with my entire being, my entire life, my entire heart to you and ask you to help me walk with you, to live for you, to surrender my life to your authority and to your lordship. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I invite you into my heart right now as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for inhabiting me and giving me a brand new life. And I say, praise you, Lord. I am born again by your Spirit and by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.